Psalm 8 this morning, that's page 546 in the Pew Bibles. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe of the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly things and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Great, thank you, Mark. I'd love it if you could keep that passage open. That'll be a real help to you and to me. And let's pray. And to pray the words of the psalmist. He says, O Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good question for you. How do you feel about Mondays? How do you feel about Mondays? Does the start of the week put a spring in your step? And do you get the bit between your teeth? Or with the Boomtown rats, do you want to shoo, oot the whole day down? That brings me right up to date, doesn't it? It's very common to struggle with Mondays, unless it's bank holiday Monday, of course, because the problem with Mondays, of course, is the return to work. Whatever your work may be, whether most of your work happens in the classroom or the office or the kitchen, wherever it is, Monday morning usually means a return to work, back to normal life. And that's the hard thing, isn't it, for most of us as we think about Mondays. We use the expression back to the daily grind. And I think all of us know what that feels like. So where can we find some help for Monday mornings? Well, I'm praying that this series is going to help us. I'm calling it Everyday Psalms. And the idea is to take God's word into our week. This Thursday, just gone, I'm told, was National Take Your Daughter to Work Day. Completely passed me by to stumble across it on Friday. Apparently now in its 20th year, I guess the idea is to give our girls a sort of a vision for the wide variety of different workplaces there are out there. Well, if you like, this series is an encouragement to take your God to work. Slightly strange way of saying it, God is everywhere. Maybe better to say, take your faith in God to work. Because for many of us, what happens is that our faith in Jesus gets mostly focused on what happens on a Sunday, or maybe if you're part of a small group in a week there as well. But the danger is that our workplace, or wherever we're spending our weeks, we see it as an entirely separate category of our lives. At a number of London Underground stations, they have that automatic announcement, don't they? You've heard it 1,000 times, mind the gap. It just goes on and on, mind the gap. And if you work in London, you'll have heard it thousands of times. I guess what we're doing in this series is we're trying to mind the gap between Sundays and Mondays, taking our faith in God into work. And we're going to do that by looking at various psalms. The psalms, they are the songbook of the Bible. They also give us sort of faith lived out in someone's real experience. So some psalms are up and others are down. They deal with our doubts and our weaknesses. They often express our struggles. But also, in the midst of that, they point us to God's power and faithfulness, and all in the experience of real believers. And so part of why I'm doing this series is in a way to give the Psalms kind of back to us, or to put them in our hands, to see that they can really help us in our daily lives, giving us words to say and pray and sing as we face the highs and lows of our normal week. Okay, so that's what we're doing. So we've got a song for Monday mornings, a song for tempting Tuesdays, a song for workaholic Wednesdays, a song for frustrating Thursdays, and a song for fantastic Fridays. I nicked all those titles from this little book, Work Songs by Tim Chester, sort of loosely following that kind of theme. You might find that a good way of following up this series. So we start with Monday mornings. You might say miserable Mondays. Someone said, if every day is a gift, where can I take back Monday? Well, our song for Monday is Psalm 8. And if Monday is a day that gets us down, this is a psalm to give us a lift. And you can see that, can't you, by the way that it's packaged. Did you notice how it begins? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then look at the last verse, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, it's been packaged in that way. I don't know if you take an interest in the packaging. It's interesting, I think, how the supermarkets kind of package their different ranges. You know, if you get something from the nice, sort of fancy, luxury, finest, taste the difference range, then it's got kind of rich colours and nice fonts and fancy photographs. And you know, if your food comes wrapped up in a bit of kind of cardboard, you're in for a bit of a treat. Whereas white packaging, clear plastic says budget, value. Don't read the label too closely, doesn't it? You know. So how has this psalm been packaged? Well, clearly, this one, with that opening and closing verses, it's designed to get us praising God. It is written to leave us praising God. It's a psalm that says, lift your eyes, it says, lift your head, and it says, lift your voice. So we'll look at those in turn. First, lift your eyes. I guess one of the problems with Mondays is often our eyes are just focused on the problems we see ahead of us. We can only see whether it's the crowded diary or the chaotic house or the long to-do list. We lose our sense of perspective. And David wants us to lift our eyes to see God. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need a vision of God in our week, to see him. And when we see him, we see he's not just any God, not just a general unknowable authority figure in the sky. No, David said he is the Lord. Now, whenever you see that word, look at verse 1, you see the word Lord is written in capital letters. That means that is the special name for God. It's the name that God gave himself, revealed to Moses and to his people. Sometimes the word Yahweh is used. It's the name that speaks of God's commitment to his people. That's why David says, O Lord, our Lord. He's the personal God. He's the God that we can know, and we do know, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father. And what is he like? David says, he is majestic. He's majestic. Verse 1, verse 9, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's majesty is the outward display of his glory and his power. Where does David see it? Well, there's a clue in verse 3. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you set in place. He looks out to God's creation. Look up, he says, look out, lift your eyes, and see the majesty of your God. I wonder when you last had that experience of seeing God's majesty in his creation. I can tell you for me, I know the day, it was the 19th of February. This year. I know that you think that February was just cold and miserable the whole time, but no, there was this little island of nice weather. 2 days on the 19th, I was up in the Peak District catching up with a couple of friends. We went walking and it was perfect. It was warm, beautiful sunshine, not a breath of wind. And I remember on that day in my mind, praising God, just thinking, this is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for all this beauty, seeing the peaks. I wonder when it was for you, maybe a particular memory of a holiday or a great day out. Well, David, he looks up at the night sky, and you can imagine him having done that many times, can't you? Imagine a young shepherd boy looking out at the stars, praising God for his power and majesty. Or maybe it's the natural world, or so-called natural world. You know, David Attenborough and others have made some amazing, remarkable documentaries. We love them, don't we? Though we need to remember, I think, when we watch those programs, we need to fill in what's missing. We need to remember to give the glory to God. I know someone who says that these programs are actually guilty of what he calls stolen glory. Stolen glory. So they delight in all the details of our world, but they don't give God the glory he deserves. They take it from him. Stolen glory. Which is extraordinary, really, isn't it? When you see a documentary about a great artist, they don't do that. I stumbled across a lovely documentary about the Dutch painter Rembrandt recently, because his big painting, the Night Watch, has been moved back to the museum in Amsterdam after a major refurbishment. And the presenter just showed us all kinds of the sort of things I'd never have seen, details about the painting. But of course, he kept referring to the skill of Rembrandt. And yet these nature documentaries, they explore, they delight in every detail of our creation, but they don't give the glory to God. So I want to encourage us actually to get into that habit as you watch those programs, and as we're out and about in God's world. Praise God. Brilliant thing, by the way, to do with our children. When you're watching things with them, or you go to the zoo, or just get into the habit of giving God the glory. Isn't it fantastic that God made that? Isn't God wonderful that he decided to make it that colour and not like that? And don't worry, you're not denying science by doing that. You're just acknowledging who is responsible for all this wonderful stuff that science enables us to discover. So as you approach Monday, as you face this week, first lift your eyes. Look around on your way to work. Praise God. How majestic he is. Look at all he has made. Spring's a great time for doing that, isn't it? Life bursting out everywhere. Lift your eyes. Praise God for his majesty. See the work of his hands. So first, lift your eyes. Second, lift your head. Lift your head. These days in our work, there's lots of talk about job satisfaction, isn't there? We almost feel we have the right not only to work, but to work that is stimulating and fulfilling and that opens up new avenues for our career so we can really find our niche and truly express sort of who we are. And I think we quickly forget that having any choice at all is a very modern luxury. If your great-grandparents, that generation, you know, you would have done what your father did if you're a boy and you'd have done what your mother did if you were a girl. And of course, you know, we're told most of the world lives on a dollar a day, and none of those people are thinking, oh, I might take a career break or think I'll change to something more fulfilling. There's just no choice. And I think sometimes our desire for job satisfaction suggests that many of us are feeling frustration in our work. Maybe you're feeling that, especially at the moment. Think about your work. You feel like a very small cog in a sort of giant company. Or maybe you're faced with looking after small children who are just going to mess up whatever you tidy up almost straight away. Or you're overloaded and no one is going to step in to help you out. In fact, you're bracing yourself for the next word of criticism. And so thoughts of your week ahead don't make you feel fulfilled. You feel small and you feel insignificant. Well, David says, actually, when you lift your eyes to God, you might feel a bit smaller. Do you notice that in verse 3? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? That's true, isn't it? That the scale of the universe can make us feel very tiny and insignificant. You know, the numbers are so vast, you have to do it by equivalent, don't you? So I'm told that if the distance between the earth and the sun, that's 93 million miles, if that was reduced to the thickness of one sheet of paper, then the distance between the earth and the nearest star will be a stack of paper 70 feet high. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, I'm told that if the Milky Way was the size of North America, then our solar system, our sun and our planets, will be the size of one coffee cup standing on that continent. And our galaxy is estimated to be one of 200 billion. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? When we hear that God set every one of those in place, well, it magnifies him, praise God, and yet we feel like less than a speck of dust. We feel so insignificant, except the Bible tells us And this psalm tells us one amazing thing. God cares for us. He cares for us. How astonishing that is. As we sing in one of our songs at HBC, he still has time for tiny little me. The God of the universe, the one who made the stars, cares for you. And he cares for me. But it's more than that. He doesn't just care for us. He's given us a role. And that's why we can lift our heads. Look at verse 5. He says, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the work of your hands. You put everything under his feet." God doesn't simply care for us. He has crowned us. He's crowned us. He's given us a position of authority and responsibility so that we might rule over his world. Now, it's very clear here that David has been going to his Bible study on Genesis, isn't it? He knows those foundational opening chapters of the Bible we looked at in the autumn term. He's seen those verses where God, having made man and woman, says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." God made us in his image, and just as God rules, he's called us to rule under his authority. And here's the point, our work is an expression of that rule. What I'm saying is this, it is God who calls us to our work, and therefore there is great dignity in whatever we do, because we're doing God's work. So partners with him in the world, we can lift our heads. And that's true whether we're raising children or working for a big company, whether we're in manufacturing or services or retail or IT or medicine or education or doing voluntary work in the home, wherever it is. We are fulfilling the role that God has given us. Now, sometimes that can be quite hard to see, can't it? If we feel we have a very kind of lowly position in a company, for the person working on the production line, our work can feel just very insignificant. We don't see the difference that we make in our tiny little corner. But that's often because we fail to see where we fit into a much bigger picture. So there's the story of three stonemasons working in a medieval quarry. All three of them are just cutting stones. But a passerby comes by and asks them what they're doing. And one says, "I'm cutting a stone." And another says, "Well, I'm just making a living." But a third says, "I'm building a cathedral." Just having a picture of where it fits in to the bigger picture. See, all work, well, providing it's not inherently sinful. If you're a thief, you need to change your job. But all work is a means by which we fulfill our God-given role, ruling over creation. And therefore, we can lift our heads, can't we? Whatever we do, we can lift our heads. Our colleagues, our boss may look down on us, but we're working for the King. We're working for the King. And it's vital we hold on to that as we approach another week. Although if we're not going to get discouraged, we need to remember more than that. Yes, we're working for the King, but of course we know in our experience that work can be a very different thing. It can be frustrating and often thankless. As you're faced with a day of dreary admin or an over-demanding boss or a toddler who's going through the tantrum phase, you don't feel like a king or a queen, do you, ruling? And that's because of something else that we saw in that Genesis series. We saw that our world is broken and fallen because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. And that point is picked up by the writer to the Hebrews when he quotes from Psalm 8 in the New Testament. Let me just read. He says, this is Hebrews 2, verse 6. He says, "There's a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet.'" But then he goes on. He says, "In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet," here's the point, "at present, we do not see everything subject to him." And that's our experience. We don't find that we're able to rule over creation and run our lives without difficulty and frustration and opposition. Not everything is easily subject to us. So I guess that helps us. It's realistic, isn't it? When this week you feel, you know, you're banging your head against a brick wall, and it's one step forward, two steps back, don't be surprised. The Bible tells us that's the kind of world we live in. Work will always be frustrating, always will be. But you say, well, knowing that, doesn't that just make me cynical? Telling me that work is always a toil just gives me kind of nothing to get up for, really. But that's where the gospel changes things. Because the writer to the Hebrews, he carries on. He says, we don't see everything now subject to mankind, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he became a man, but now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection tells us that there is more. There is more. In the 15th century, the coat of arms of the Spanish royal family, on it depicted the Straits of Gibraltar. And over that picture, it had the motto, ne plus ultra, meaning no more beyond. Because they understood that as they looked out at the ocean, that was it. They were at the end of the world. But then what happened? In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. I'll come back to you. And the motto was changed. Columbus discovered America. The motto was changed to plus ultra. There was more beyond. They knew there was more beyond. And Jesus' death and resurrection should change our perspective in that way. So yes, our lives are full of frustration and toil and conflict. We struggle to rule as we're made to. We fail, we tire, and of course we age and we die. But Jesus shows us that there is more. He entered our world. He became human like us. In his life, we see him ruling perfectly, don't we? With total authority, he heals, he provides, he gives life. But then he suffered death for us. He died in our place before breaking through the barrier of death as he rose again and ascended to the throne where he now reigns. You see, the resurrection shows us the perfect man is now on the throne. And one day, his reign will be complete and unopposed. And he will raise us to reign with him. One day we will fulfill our kind of creation purpose perfectly. Now that's an amazing thought. But we know it's not just pie in the sky, because Jesus rose again, just as he promised. That's what gives us hope. So don't think much of the week ahead, or you can lift your head. You have dignity in the work God has given you, paid or unpaid, whatever it is. And if it's frustrating, remember Jesus. The world is fallen, but he has conquered, and he is on the throne, and we will reign with him one day. Lift your eyes, lift your head, and then finally, very briefly, lift your voice. Lift your voice. We saw that the whole psalm cries out in praise to God, and it calls us to join in. We're going to do that in the words of our last hymn in a while. But there is another kind of praise in the psalm that can really encourage us and give us purpose in the week ahead. Look at verse 2. It says, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. What's he saying? The writer's saying that when the small and the weak praise God, it can be very powerful. When the small and the weak praise God, it can be very powerful. Now, many in our world, they deny the glory of God, don't they? And their voices seem very loud and impressive. And we might feel that we've got nothing to offer in response, that we would need to be more impressive if we were going to make an impact, and we know we're not. But actually, the lovely thing, the wonderful thing, is that God loves to use normal, ordinary, weak people to bring his life-changing message to others. He loves to do it that way. And that means that God can use us in our setting. Whatever we do at work, at the school gate, wherever we are, he can use us to change lives. All we need to do is to praise him. All we need to do is to praise him. Now, I'm not suggesting that in your workplace this week that you burst into song. Probably best not to do that. But could you finish this sentence? I think Jesus is amazing because. I love the Bible because. Or even, I love going to church because. Because I reckon if you can finish a sentence like that, then you're ready to praise God. And you can pray for an opportunity to do that, that God would open a door for you to do so. Why not pray that God would give you an opportunity to praise him before someone this week? Pray for an opening. You could try this tomorrow. Try asking someone, what did you do this weekend? And if they're even halfway polite, they'll probably say, what did you do this weekend? You say, oh, I went to church. And see where it goes from there. But don't think God couldn't use you because you feel sort of small. Who could use me? No. God loves to use the words of the small and the weak to change lives. So, how are you feeling about Monday morning? Well, can I say, let's take this word from God into our week. Feeling downcast? Well, lift your eyes. See the majesty of God. Lift your head. He has given you a role to rule. And lift your voice, that God may use your praises for his glory. Let's pray that he'd do that. Our Father, we do indeed pray that we would not forget your word, but we would take it with us into our week. Thank you that your word is true and faithful, reliable, and that it's for us. And we pray that we would take great heart, that we'd remember who you are, how great you are, that we'd be glad to serve you this week and glad to speak of you. We pray that you would put praises on our lips, that your name would be glorified more and more. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.